The Lord be with you. You're listening to a podcast from the teaching ministry of Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community. For more multimedia content or to get more information, go to www.epiclesis.org. Now, here's Pastor Chris.
I'd like for you to think back across your life and particularly focus on moments that you felt were transcendent. You know, transcendent means an experience or a moment that just seems beyond normal. It's paranormal, perhaps. I think of art and architecture also as having transcendence, and it transports you, as it were, out of the right now and into something much greater. In fact, I want you to do that. I want you to think of transcendent moments in your life that might not necessarily be overtly spiritual or religious, and then also think of one or two that was, in fact, maybe particularly spiritual, a religious moment. I can give you an example or two. When all of the cool kids were outside playing sport ball or something, isn't that what it's called? I was inside listening to records of Chopin. Because I was the mayor of Nerdsville, I really was. But I remember one time, this was junior high school, I listened to a Chopin ballade, and it was in a minor key, so much like me to drift toward the melancholy. And I wept, I cried. It was an absolute transcendent moment. I don't think of it as necessarily spiritual, but it was just this beautiful moment. I had a class at UT in the Art and Architecture building, and it was about art and architecture, some of my favorite non-musical classes. And I remember seeing an abstract painting by Mark Rothko. Do you know the work of Rothko? Just big chunks of color separated by a little space. That simple, that profound. I saw that piece and I wept. It was absolutely unbelievable. There was a transcendent experience that I felt was absolutely religious and right from the Lord. I was at a former church, and I could not continue to stay there, and I resigned. And in the moment, it felt right and good, and about a week or two later, I wondered, what in the world have I done? I didn't have any place to go, didn't know what was going to happen, and I was afraid. One night, I woke up, and the air was just crackling. Have you ever had that experience? Just the presence of God, you just sense it. And I believe that I saw a beautiful, illuminated dove coming toward me very slowly. I'll never forget it. In fact, I did the cartoon thing where you go, and it was still there, and it was beautiful. That was, a religious, transcendent moment. Today, in the scripture that we're going to read, there are several transcendent moments, and I want you to be thinking about yours as we look at the text. It's 1 Kings 19. Would you turn there, please? 1 Kings 19. A little bit of context. This is about the prophet Elijah, and he had some wonderful things happen in his life. He also had some scary things happen in his life. You may remember that incredible showdown between Elijah and all of the prophets and priests of Baal, and they're on top of Mount Carmel, and there's an unbelievable thing that happens there. Big moment. That's chapter 18. And now we come to chapter 19, and the tides have changed. 1 Kings 19, and I'm going to read 1 through 15, all right? Now Ahab, he was the wicked king of Israel, told Jezebel, she was the wicked queen who was a Phoenician. Ahab told Jezebel everything Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets of Baal with the sword. So Jezebel sent a message to Elijah to say, "May the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like one of them." Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there while he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness. He came to a broom bush, sat down under it, and prayed that he might die. "I have had enough, Lord. Take my life. I am no better than my ancestors." And then he lay down under the bush and fell asleep. All at once, an angel touched him and said, "Get up and eat." He looked around, and there by his head was some bread baked over hot coals and a jar of water. He ate and drank and then lay down again. The angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, "Get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you." So he got up and ate and drank. Strengthened by that food, he traveled 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. There he went into a cave and spent the night. And the word of the Lord came to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He replied, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too." The Lord said, "Go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by." Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. Then a voice said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He replied, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I'm the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too." And we'll stop with the first half of verse 15. And the Lord said to him, "Go back the way you came." Welcome to ministry. There's a lot of me in that story. I'll bet there's a lot of you too. We're not prophets, but we are in the ministry business, as it were. Did you see yourself anywhere in that story? I sure did. It's a very well-known story. It's one that I think about a lot because, as I said before, I do see much of me in there. This event is probably the lowest point in Elijah's story, and it comes immediately after what was probably the highest point in Elijah's story. Elijah had just seen God show up in an epic showdown, and it's one of the great stories in all of Scripture. You know the story. All the prophets and priests of Baal are prancing about. He's taunting them, which is wonderfully delicious, and they keep calling upon Baal to light the altar on fire. And they go about this all day long, and I just, in my mind's eye, think of Elijah over on the side in between taunts, maybe filing his fingernails or something. I don't know. He's not at all perturbed by it. Contrast that and all the dancing and the cutting and all of that with Elijah, who just simply says a simple prayer after rebuilding the altar. You know what happens next. Fire does fall down. It's an amazing moment. But now he's in fear. And now he seems to question God. And now he says, "I've had enough. Just go ahead and kill me." Do you ever feel that way? I can't do anymore. Part of understanding this passage, I think, is seeing Elijah as walking an ancient path, a path of serving God, of hearing from God, and of responding to God. Did you ever think about the parallels in this story with that of Moses and his story? There's some really interesting things that they have in common. For example, both of those men fled to Mount Horeb. You remember Mount Horeb, right? It figures in Moses' story at least two times. And now also Elijah is fleeing to Horeb. All right, both spent 40 days and 40 nights fasting. Moses did that. Both of them hide their faces in the presence of God. Both of them found shelter in the crevice of a rock. Both witness what must have been terrifying displays of wind and earthquake and fire. Both Moses and Elijah hear the voice of God. And maybe most interesting, if not most terrifying, God is not finished with both of them at the time of that encounter. Elijah wanted God to kill him. Maybe the most terrifying part of the whole encounter is that he has more things for him to do. The story is really encouraging to me, I have to say. It's about human weakness. It's about divine grace. It's about discouragement and disillusionment, but it's also about renewal and revival. It's about the importance of being a faithful servant, even when you don't feel like it. It's a reminder that God's work has been going on long before I got on the scene, long before you got on the scene, and God's work will continue going long after you and I are no longer on the scene. A long chain of ministry service you and I are involved in. But here's the most challenging of the encouraging things to me. God is very often present in silence. It seems counterintuitive in some ways, and one of the reasons that that is a particular challenge for me is because I have a hard time being quiet. I have a hard time being still. Maybe that's not difficult for you, but it is for me. And I think it's often those gentle, transcendent moments where I see and I hear God most powerfully. I wasn't expecting to get that vision that night, but I woke up and God's presence was so heavy and yet also so still. And yet all at the same time, the air seemed to be crackling. Well, that's Elijah's experience here, I think. Verse number 3, God came down and met with Elijah under a broom bush. And God had a kind of communion with him there. Did you catch that? Bread, water. Get up and eat. Get up and eat, says the angel of the Lord. What an interesting moment that is. Not particularly profound. There's not a lot of splash. There's not a lot of Sturm und Drang. He's under a bush, and God meets him there. Had to be a quiet place, except perhaps for some wind in the wilderness. Verse number 9, it says, Elijah spent the night in a cave, and God shows up and asks, what are you doing here? What a moment. A cave on the backside of the desert. Nobody else is around. Can you imagine the stars in the sky? And God shows up and says, what are you doing here? And then later, come out here and meet me. What an amazing moment. What a tender moment. What a quiet moment. A still moment. Verses 11 and 12 contain all that fire and wind and earthquake. And by the way, sometimes I wonder if Elijah was maybe a little jaded to all of that. He'd seen a lot of fire. He'd seen a lot of wind and earthquake. Maybe he was used to it. Maybe he didn't think much of it. But look what happens next. In chapter 18, Elijah had seen fire fall from the sky and burn up wood and stone and soil. Here in chapter 19, there's this precious, gentle, transcendent whisper. One of the ways you can interpret the adjectives right there in the scripture is instead of small, it can mean being ground down finely. Just a tiny sliver, whisper of a voice. And then God asks that question again, what are you doing here? How kind, how gentle for God to ask that. What are you doing here? How kind, how gentle, how good of God not to respond to Elijah's little prepared speech. Do you have a prepared speech that you sometimes give to God? I do. And it's really kind and gentle of him not to respond to it, I think, sometimes. Did you notice the speech? Look, please, at, let's compare them. It happens twice. Verse 10, I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too. I can imagine that he had it memorized. Not necessarily expecting God to show up, but if he does, I'm going to get this speech out. Did you compare that with verse 14? After he says, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" God does. He says, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I'm the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too." It's the same speech. And how wonderfully kind for God to ignore it. What does God do instead? He says, in effect, "I see you. I see you. You've come a long way to this place, driven by your fear. Well, you know what? I'm God here too. And I see you." How kind for God to redirect Elijah. That's gentle. That's sweet. It's not the end of the story, of course, because he says, "Now go back the way you came. I've got more things for you to do. Welcome to ministry. You came all the way out here driven by fear, and I've got some other stuff I want you to do." It's kind, it's gentle, it's good of God to have done that. I mentioned earlier a couple of transcendent moments in my life with music. There's another one. It's hard to believe that a handbell choir could be a transcendent moment, but hang with me a minute. We had a wonderful handbell choir in Knoxville, 5 octaves. But we did not have all of the, you know, when you go to a handbell choir festival, how many people have been to a handbell choir festival? Of course you haven't. You all are cool people. When you go to a handbell festival, they have all the accoutrements with the covers on the table and the foam and all the little artwork, embroidery and all this, and they've got matching outfits. And we didn't have any of that stuff. We had just bare foam, and we wore whatever, you know, we had. And one of the judges, did you know that there are judges at handbell choir festivals? One of the judges said, "It's very interesting to see that you've gone without the usual matching outfits and fabric on the table today," like we had planned it. But I got a Brahms piano work that had been transcribed for 5-octave handbells, and it was very hard. We worked for months. Let me tell you something. They played it perfectly. Maybe the first time we'd ever gotten through the whole thing perfectly. And there wasn't a sound in the room. And the little judge who was commenting on our lack of fabric earlier said, "I'm just going to stop talking and listen." Put the thing down. And then came this, after a few moments of silence, incredible applause. Believe it or not, that's one of the most transcendent musical moments of my life. It was amazing. But there's another transcendent moment I want to tell you about, and once you hear it, you'll see why I identify with this story so much. I spent my senior year abroad in England. I did the whole final year of my undergraduate degree in England. And I had a lot to prepare for, had to get a lot of things ready. It was a very emotional goodbye at the airport. I traveled several legs to get to Manchester, England. And after all the hustle and bustle and finally getting myself there, being completely worn out, I sat on the edge of my bed. I had settled on the far side of the sea, as Psalm 139 says. And I thought, "What am I doing here? What have you done? This is crazy." This is back before FaceTime and the interwebs and, WhatsApp. The only way to talk to my parents was keep putting pound coins in a payphone. And I was afraid. I was scared. I'd never been out of the country before. I'd never been on my own for that long. I was worried. And I fell into a very, very deep sleep. And I don't know how many hours passed, and I woke up, and the air was electric. It crackled. It was so still and so quiet, you could have heard literally a pin drop. And I didn't hear an audible voice from the Lord, but I did hear from him. And you know what he said to me? "You've come a long way. I know you're afraid. And I'm God over here too." That That's one of the most spiritually transcendent moments of my whole life. I can identify with Elijah a little bit. Let's do this. Let's all of us identify with Elijah and grow in our life, in our ministry. Let's pray for God to move and let's expect it. Let's pray for God to show up and do big things and expect it. And let's also be okay with it if He chooses not to do it in the way we expect it. Let's trust God more. Let's be still more, speaking especially to myself. Let's get up and eat. Let's get busy. Let's listen for what He has to say. Let's rededicate ourselves to God's service and the next thing He might have in mind. You and I are also walking an ancient path, a path of serving God, of hearing from God and responding to God. Let's be on the lookout, especially for gentle, transcendent moments. It seems to me that it's the gentlest and the quietest and the stillest that are most profound. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Elijah. Thank You, Lord, for being a big enough God that He can give You a prepared speech. Thank You for being such a wonderful God that not only can You knock mountains around, You can also speak to us in very quiet, transcendent moments. Thank You, God, that though He wanted to die, You didn't kill Him, that You had something more for Him to do. And I pray for us, Lord, that we would take, well, encouragement from Him. And I pray maybe even especially this week, You would help us to be extra sensitive to those still moments, those quiet, transcendent, gentle moments where You have something to say to us. In Jesus' name, amen.
You've been listening to a podcast from Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community. If you'd like to learn more about Ancient Future Faith or worship at Epiclesis, visit us on the web at www.epiclesis.org. The Lord be with you.